It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.
This is Professor Alex Scholar Flowers from Brain Somology, and I wanted to share a unique Juneteenth story happening in Fuquay Arena on June 19th and 20th. Now, this highlights community, culture, education, entrepreneurship, health, and the power of local partnerships. And what makes Manifest unique is that it reimagines Juneteenth as both a celebration of freedom and a community blueprint for the future, connecting history, health, education, entrepreneurship, and culture in one shared experience. I love to tell people Manifest is more than just an event. It's edutainment. So on Friday, June 19th, from 7 o'clock to 9 p.m. at the Fuquay Arena Art Center, we will present Freedom Rooted, Future Bound. It is an original artistic expression featuring spoken word, music, dance, storytelling, and community voices. The production explores the journey from freedom earned to freedom imagined, connecting our historical resilience with future aspirations. And then on Saturday, June 20th, from 7 a.m. to 4:30, we're going to have a Manifest Community Fun Day, transforming downtown Fuquay Arena into a one-day, long-day celebration of wellness, education, entrepreneurship, and culture. We're going to have activities like a freedom fun and walk in partnerships with Black Girls Run. Thai Connects is bringing community hike and wellness activities. We're going to have a health and wellness fair. We're going to have smart money moves in partnership with Tribor, giving out financial literacy workshops. Then there's going to be Manifest STEM Fest. It's for the youth. It's for the entire family to learn about science, technology, engineering, mathematics, experiences all through gaming and exhibits. We're also going to have the Legacy Marketplace. It's inspired by the spirit of Black Wall Street. We're going to have live music, entertainment, food vendors, yard games, and family activities. And they say that you can't truly know where you're going until you understand where you've been. And that's exactly what this Juneteenth is all about. I'm extremely proud to invite you guys to Manifest Freedom Rooted, Future Bound, a celebration that goes beyond just a showcase. It's a living, breathing testament of our resilience and the beauty of our journey. So I hope to see you guys on Friday, June 19th at 7 p.m. at the Fuquay Arena Art Center. And I hope to see you guys on that Saturday, June 20th. You can get your tickets and free registration at www.manifestfv.com. See you guys soon.
That's really jacked up.
Beautiful. You didn't even tell me. You didn't even tell me you was running late. I'm just like, it's been several minutes.
I was in a deep session. I couldn't do that. So, hey, Michael, I really was. I could not just interrupt. So, hey,
you doing too much.
Beautiful people, Unknown Preacher LA, your boy LA, aka Lonzo, and Tatiana T. What's happening?
Ain't nothing happening over here. I realize my life has become tremendously, well, I can't say boring. It just used to be, I used to have a fun life, and now my life is so regular.
It's called getting old.
No.
It's called, no, you still do some things, man. You, it's some of the places you tell me you go, I was like, she's still living it.
A lot of times when I'm away from home, like out of the state, it's for work. It's not even for fun. Like, somebody asked me how often I travel, and I was like, maybe once a month for work stuff.
Yeah.
But if it's for personal, in 2026, I've only taken 2 personal trips.
Yeah, see? But, yeah. I mean, what's is that under what you want, or right about where you want to be? Or
I feel like for personal, it used to be more. And even when I was at home before, and when I say before, I mean before Micah and the BM times. This sounds like bowel movement, but anyway, I used to be doing stuff on a weekly basis, like going to open mic on this night, go to karaoke on that night, go to see a movie on this night, go on a date on this night, like, was just always out doing something, like, hang out with the girls, whatever, whatever. Yeah. That's not my life in reality anymore.
You might have been doing too much. I mean, that sounds like a lot. That's a lot, man.
Well, I used to be having a vibrant social life. So a different somebody was asking me if I'm, I don't remember what the words they used. They said a homebody or whatever the opposite of a homebody is. And I was thinking, I'm like, it's not that I am a homebody by nature, but I do be in the house now. But it's because I have a child. It's not because I'm a homebody.
Yeah. I'm content in there. Someone actually told me today that I was a square. I was like, wow.
Somebody called you a square?
Yeah.
Who called you a square? How old was the person who called you a square?
Oh, they're older than me. And said,
you got called a square by an old person?
Yeah, you are hilarious. Hey, Sanja has called me that too. So I'll tell her what they said and she'll laugh. But yeah, I'm like, y'all probably I was talking about the streets and where I like that. Like, you ain't live. Actually, you dog me too. When I was talking
said you didn't grow up in struggle. I feel like calling somebody a square is like saying they're lame.
Well, I think she was saying it more like she was. It's funny, but definitions of words mean different things to different people because the full context. She was saying similar to what you and Sanja say about me not knowing about struggle.
Oh, okay. Well, then, yeah, that's true.
Oh, wow. That's terrible.
Yeah, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's true.
I know struggle. Our lights were out, and my mom and I were in bed together to keep warm. That's deep, man. That's struggle.
This man, for context, listeners, is talking about a single night of his life where they did not have utilities. Are you kidding me?
Would you argue?
And just that single utility. Not, I can't even say utilities plural. Where you didn't have the lights.
Will you argue or agree that one day without power is one day too many for anyone in this country?
I plead the fifth.
Exactly.
No. Listen to me. There were weeks where we did not have power. There were weeks where we did not have water. There was times that we didn't have the gas turned on in order to be able to use the stove before all these stuff. Now I feel like almost all the time stoves are electric now, which really gets on my nerves. But, sir, it was times where we opened up the refrigerator and there was literally nothing, no things in the refrigerator. Like, I remember we had to use a generator to get electricity because we did not actually have electricity. So we had a generator, and we would have to be sparing about the use of the generator to power stuff in the house. We would just do it at certain times because then you would have to put gas in and you could run out. And we're trying to use the generator to power, like, a house. Like, no, talking about you went one night. Are you kidding?
I didn't say my struggle was bigger than Tatiana's or Sanja's or the lady who
what we said was that you did not grow up in struggle. That's what we said.
It sounded like y'all said I don't know struggle. I don't remember y'all saying I didn't grow up in struggle.
Go back and look at the text. Go back and look at the text. Because I said it in writing.
You don't know struggle. I know.
I said you did not grow up in struggle. Matter of fact, let me pull up. I'm about to pull this up. I'm about to pull this up right now so I can read this so that everybody can hear this. Hold up.
So I mean, we didn't have a vehicle growing up. So you can.
We didn't have a vehicle.
No, we didn't have
That's not even. Okay. You know how many people just use the bus system? You know, sometimes people live in cities where people don't even.
We're not in New York. We weren't in New York. Dude.
They got buses in Raleigh.
Yeah, but it's different.
So we were talking about people going through experiences where you might have to pawn things.
Yep, I remember.
And that. I said, oh, I remember those days. And he did an exclamation mark. Like, it was like a wow. Like, oh, pawn stuff. Did you get your items back? I said, this was a cycle. You had to pawn the stuff, retrieve the stuff, and then get it back. Like, all the, like growing up, that was constantly things were getting pawned. We would get them back when we could get them back. Okay. And so, and then that response, I was like, this shows that you ain't grow up in struggle. That was my exact quote. This shows you ain't grow up in struggle. You said, okay, Sandra. And then you said, you said that you have to hear all the time that I didn't struggle growing up. You said, I remember when it was just me and my mom and the power being off and we slept in a warm bed together to stay warm. I said, y'all had a bed though.
That's terrible, man.
And then you said, at least you didn't say what she said, which is that it was only one time. I said, it only happened one time. I thought you even bringing it up meant that it was more than one time. It only happened one time, sir.
It's one time too many.
Sir, we was in the homeless shelter at that point in my life. We had
cream donuts for dinner that night. I remember it like the back of my hand.
You got to eat donuts. Get out of my face.
Whatever, man. All right.
If it was struggle, you'd have been, y'all have been sharing a can of Vienna sausages.
We've had those too. I've had that and sardines.
Yes, but sharing one can because you didn't have a choice, not as a thing.
Yeah, we don't do that. Mm-hmm. But hey, we definitely
weren't. Y'all had Krispy Kremes. That's a child's dream to have a Krispy Kreme for dinner.
We weren't the Huxtables, so.
That's a far. A Huxtable is a doctor and a lawyer living in a New York brownstone. Like, that's not. There's a lot of struggle in before you get to the Huxtable.
But there is struggle. That's my point. I wanted to talk about this. We both saw that video, the famous high school graduation split, right? Mm-hmm. And now did this occur in your hometown, Chicago, right?
I'm from Chicago, but I went to high school in Gary, Indiana, which is like 30 minutes from Chicago.
Oh, the Jacksons. That's mm-hmm. what I always think about when I hear Gary. Okay.
Yep.
I've heard stories about that too from someone who lived there.
I mean, I think Gary is no gutter than Chicago. Most
do
of
you?
Us, are you kidding me? Okay. What did you hear?
I just heard that the economy was real bad. Crime was real bad. It was really, you talk about struggle, Gary, Indiana.
Okay, well, why are you surprised that I just said it's more gutter than Chicago?
You said it's better than Chicago, though.
I said more gutter.
Oh, okay. Okay, yeah.
It's not better than Chicago. Are you kidding me?
That's what I was
saying. They got potholes. They got the same potholes that's been sitting there for 30 years in Gary. They ain't been filled.
But see, that's what I was saying. Okay, we're on the same page. But this person graduated from high school in Chicago, and they mm-hmm. held her diploma just because she, I shouldn't say just because she did a split during the commencement.
How long they held it?
From my understanding, she still hadn't received it. So it's been, what, maybe a week or two now?
That's a little much.
Yeah.
What do they want her to do exactly? Because at this point, it's done.
I'll tell you what they said. What upset them was that there was a video that showed her, you know, crossing the stage, waving at the crowd, then doing the split. And she said that she had planned this moment well before graduation. She talked to friends, family members, classmates, and teachers now. This is the key. And she told them that she intended to perform a split on stage. And she said, and then everyone seemed shocked when she did it. But I think what I'm trying to find, I'm looking at this article now. There was something that the school said they weren't heard of, like make it right. And I'm paraphrasing. I can't remember the exact words they used, but okay. They told me I need to think of a way to make up for what I've done. And I'm like, wow, yeah.
Maybe they thought she was kidding when she said that she was going to do a split across the stage. Because maybe they just thought that it was so ridiculous that it was a hyperbole. She was just like kidding, like, oh, I'm going to do a split when I walk across that stage. But like, she wasn't really going to do it, perhaps. And that's maybe why they didn't say anything. But there's no way to make that right. Like, it's literally nothing that can be done about this. It's done. That video is going to live on the internet forever. Just give the girl her diploma. There's nothing you can do to make it right. It's done. It's over.
Yeah. I think we're in agreement on this one. Now, I will say I wouldn't want my daughter necessarily doing a split on stage like that. But
sexist.
No, that, see, there you go, jumping the gun.
Why not?
PC police.
Why do you care if your daughter do a split on the stage?
So it has nothing to do with sexism. I just think that there are time and places for everything. And so there's an order in a ceremony like that. And so for in the spirit of timeliness, because you know when you go on that stage, get your diploma, shake hands, smile for the camera and move on. But you're taking a moment out. And think about it, if every graduate were to do that. So that would be my reason why I would say I wouldn't really care for my daughter doing that.
I feel like you should just say child. You don't even got a daughter. You got sons. So I feel like you could just say I would rather my child did not do a split.
Yeah. Let's do this though. First of all, there's no policy saying like they. She said there was no celebratory policy in place. So right there, you already have no authority technically to do what you did, and then it just comes off like you're taking it personal. You're being personal and petty by taking the diploma or holding it from her because she graduated. It makes sense.
The fact that there's no policy and they're doing this actually says a lot to me because I know that this is not the first child who has done something celebratory when they crossed that stage. Mm. And if you did not feel a need to impose a policy knowing that this is something that happens, that makes me think that this is actually, I think it has to be about the way that she celebrated and that it was a split and not that you celebrated. Because I just know that this is not the first time. People have been doing this. It is a thing that people do, that somebody's gonna get up there and dance. There was another video where this girl was like doing that dance where it's like you fake eat and like the teacher or whoever like started doing it with her and like he was eating. Like it's a common thing. There's videos that float around of people doing this. So if you didn't feel the need to have a policy about it, that sends a signal to me that it's not something that you thought was a big deal until this person did this thing that you didn't like. And if you, and that makes me think that this is some, that I don't know, that just feels like differential treatment and bias and
I do think when you look at the split, you immediately start thinking because she did whatever you call it, like three up and downs kind of. And so I think people start thinking like stripper immediately. But don't worry, I'm telling you about, I read the room, man. I'm telling you. But if you read the article, she was a cheerleader. So that brings a whole different dynamic to the whole story anyway. But yeah, you're right. I agree with you as far as the whys. So why are you shaking?
And even if you're not a cheerleader and you do a split, that don't mean you a stripper or a stripper. You're the one coming up with these conservative ideals and say you wouldn't want your daughter doing it. I'm just saying, you ain't got no daughter.
So number one, I didn't come up with conservative ideas. I didn't come up with them. I'm telling you how people thinking.
She must got an OnlyFans.
Oh man, don't start. See, we were in an agreement for a change on this subject.
Okay, let's get back to there.
No, that was it. I actually think she's due her diploma. I think is petty, is immature on the school administrator's part. And I'm really disappointed that the school board's not going to them and saying, hey, give this child her diploma. It is, I don't know. It's
Do you think that there's anything that could be done to make it right, as they say it?
So it sounds like, in my mind, I'm glad you asked that, because when I read it, I said they want her to do like some formal apology on the social media posts, and probably do it with some video or a live video on IG saying, hey, you know, my actions were wrong. I was selfish, not thinking about the other graduates, you know, blah, blah, blah. That
if they want that child to do that, they better want every single other student who celebrated, because I know she wasn't the only one. Every single other student who celebrated to do the same thing. First of all, if they want an apology, a letter just directly to the principal is enough. They don't need to be on social media. You don't got to try to embarrass this child for literally doing what so many other students do.
Yeah, we're in agreement on that. But I do think, I don't know, certain settings to me, because even the dancing part, like you're talking about pretending that you eat, I don't know, sometimes it's kind of funny to watch, and being part of me, I don't know, this is one of them where I'm kind of torn, because it's not that serious to me. I'm not going to have a conniption when I see someone do this stuff. But you do sometimes think, man, there's just a, where are the ceremonies where we just have order and just, there's another time for that part of it, I guess is what I'm saying. And that's just me. But I do think that it would be up to each school to set the rules and what was acceptable and what's not acceptable. So, and the school failed to do that. So let it go. She got you this time, thinking about the future, put a policy in place.
It has never crossed my, and I've been to many a commencement ceremony, because I've been to some of my own. Mm-hmm. I've been to some as a faculty. I've been to some celebrating other people graduating. And there's literally always somebody who does this, or multiple somebodies. And I just don't even, it has never crossed my mind that we need to have order. Like, you are having, I mean, there are certain parts of the ceremony that have more of that orderliness anyway. The part of the stage that is the students going across, I feel like, whatever they, I mean, unless it was something offensive, like flipping the audience off, or, you know, putting up some kind of hate symbols or something like that.
Yeah.
I just am like, celebrate that moment. Like, this is a big achievement. You might be the first one in your family to experience this, whether that be high school or college. And if you want to do a little dance, it's a few seconds. Like, nobody is doing, if somebody was like trying to do something that was taking minutes, I would be like, yeah, like, let's not, because
but it's not a
the few ceremony seconds. Is already long. It is a few seconds.
If everyone were to do that, though,
I mean, each individual. I mean, a few seconds for that individual, because it's multiple somebodies. It's always multiple somebodies.
Yeah,
but I mean, for that individual, it's a few seconds, and it's just a part of the calculus of how long you're gonna have to be this event, unfortunately, but. Even at the graduation ceremony that I went to last month, I was telling you, there were multiple students, Black young men, who crossed the stage, and they had done like a little jig or something, or made like a set. They were doing like little dances or whatever. And then you could see that there were some Black men in the audience when those Black guys either walked on the stage, who responded by making sounds. It was clear that they were in the same fraternity. Like the people in that fraternity had decided that each one of them was going to do something when they crossed the stage. And then the guys in the audience, who I'm guessing were alumni, like did the sound of encouragement or whatever. And I thought it was silly, but I was not bothered by them taking.
Beautiful people, the Living Water Project is coming June 20th at 2 p.m. at the Carter Clinic, 4009 Barry Drive in Raleigh, North Carolina. Free clothes, free basic medical care, and free dental extractions. Hey, man, we're serving our community. And this is sponsored by Waymakers, Soup for Soul Ministries, and your boy, the Unknown Preacher, L.A. Hope to see you there. God bless.
Do it more. Do it more. So, I don't know. I don't really... And those ceremonies do be long. They do.
I was just going to say that. I'm like one of those people who like, man, let's get this thing over with. But
you like that because you feel like church need to be 1 hour and you out.
I'm trying to get, it's stuff needs to be done. I don't want to. You're stalling a process, whether it's for a few seconds for you, then Tim, then Johnny, then, you know, everybody's stalling, and it is longer than it should be. However, I think it's up to each institution to set the tone. Some institutions say, hey, we welcome this. This is a great time to celebrate. It's a great achievement. Let's do it. Others say, hey, we want a little more order. Right? We want
it. I mean, yeah.
I give it to them.
They want. I don't want to be at the boring one, but
I don't mind being at the boring one when it's slow. I don't know. Because most of the time we're at the boring one for someone we love, so you're waiting for their name.
No, I meant as a student, I wouldn't want to be at the boring one, not as a person audience.
Oh, okay. Because I'm going to say, if I'm as a spectator, I'm here to see my goddaughter or my son. I don't need Tony and them, all of them stalling the process when I want to see my child.
Oh, my goodness. You just want to go home. But I don't know if you remember, because you were at one of my, because we had two ceremonies for mm-hmm. my doctoral. And I invited my friends to the smaller one, the larger one for the whole university. They live streamed and my family out of town. I had them watch a live stream. And I don't know if you remember, there was a moment when I was crossing the stage and they actually hand you like a fake scroll of paper. I had already received my real degree at the big ceremony earlier that morning. Yeah. So they handed us like this fake scroll of paper when we were crossing the stage. When it was my turn, I turned to the audience and I was like waving out into the audience. And I love this photo from when I crossed, because they had a professional photographer taking pictures while we was crossing the stage. Mm-hmm. And I actually did not know, because we didn't have any practice or anything, I did not know that I was supposed to stop and like look at the camera in that moment with the guy who handed me the fake scroll of paper until I saw the pictures that they posted, where everybody was like posing and looking at the camera with their fake scroll of paper. And I was looking off into the audience like, but I looked so overjoyed. And I'm glad that I did not follow the procedure in that moment, because that picture is like I just love that picture. It's a beautiful shot. And if I had been following the procedure, I wouldn't have had that picture.
But you just made some extra time for Tony and them to do their little dance when they got their degree. No, I'm just saying. So it would, yeah. No, that's pretty cool. But shame on them for not doing rehearsals. We did rehearsal. I mean, we did it the day of, but like leading up to it, hey, this is what we're going to do. I can't believe they didn't.
Yeah, no, we didn't have no rehearsal. I want to say, and I remember when I was faculty at my last university, there was a rehearsal, like with faculty and students.
Yeah.
But when I was an actual undergraduate student, I don't think there was any kind of rehearsal. They just kind of told us what to do. We had to get there a little bit early and they told us how to line up, but we didn't do a run through beforehand. But I think it just depends on, there were like a lot of students like going through. So like trying to do that in a rehearsal, it would have taken, oh my gosh. I mean, it would have been a while, and the school that I just was faculty at was much smaller. Like, we had a total population of as many people that were graduating in the commencement that I graduated in. But this particular ceremony that you attended, as you know, because you were there, was a small one because it was just my college. And my, as a matter of fact, it might have even been just my department. But, I think it was just, I don't even think it was the whole college. But anyway, so we could have absolutely done a run through because it was much smaller and shorter.
Yeah.
For sure. I'm glad we didn't, but I don't care. I didn't want to be around those people any longer than I needed to.
You are hilarious, man.
I said what I said.
So we'll wrap up. I'm gonna talk about my guests. Anything else before I
You changed your mind about talking about the other things?
Yeah, we both got off on it and started going on and on about.
Sorry, another time.
No, it's all good. It's all good. I wanna make certain we give Tilla her time and all, and you know, do all that, and we'll debate another time or share our experiences another time. So
okay.
But do you have anything else to say first?
No.
Okay, cool. But I do appreciate you, and that was a good discussion. we're on the same page for the most part. So cool. But our guest, she has written a phenomenal book. I just can't wait to talk about her testimony because she really spilled the tea in her book. And it made me think about like the importance of just sharing testimony, because everyone has a story, but that testimony, right, is a witness to what God has done in our lives. And so our guest today, Tila Matthews, man, and I'm telling you, this story, I read the book, of course, from front to back, and I can't wait to ask her some questions. That's just so relevant about her experience growing up, her family, her decisions, and just her struggle, T, okay? Her struggle. So, well, don't look at me like that.
First of all, stop trying to bring that back up. But second of all, I feel like you just said spill the tea like that so you cannot seem like a square. You're still a square.
See? Well, I will tell you why I said it spilled the tea, because the title of her book is Tila with a T. So I was just doing some puns there.
Yeah, still square. Yeah, that's definitely still square. I think you're punny square.
Boy, I don't deserve this. All right, beautiful people, when we come back, Tila Matthews. Thanks, T.
Hub is located at 1409 Cross Street in Raleigh. Stop by Nature's 360 Cafe for your herbs, favorite acai bowls, smoothies, and juices. And join us for Mental Health, Wealth, and Wellness Mondays.
Come get your $25 fast.
All right, beautiful people, we are back, and I'm really, really thankful to have Tila on our show. And just a behind-the-scenes story, I follow her on IG, and I had the pleasure of reading Tila with a T, which is her book, her story. It shares her journey from tragedy to redemption. She talks about adoption, faith, motherhood, spiritual restoration. I mean, I'm telling you, man, this, when you talk about testimonies, this is one of the books that just full of testimony, full of spiritual wisdom. Strongly encourage our listeners to check it out. It's a very, very easy read. So welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA, Tila Matthews. How are you?
Hello. So thank you so much for having me. It's truly an honor to be on your podcast. Thank you so much.
No, thank you. As I was saying, I've seen some of your posts, your interviews, and I was like, man, this is full of nuggets, and I just want to share with our listeners. So I've been looking forward to this conversation because your story, I tell you, man, it's not just surviving tragedy, but you're really finding God in the story, and I think that's just so impactful. So.
Yes, thank you so much. Yeah, because in my story, I make sure that I point everything back to Jesus Christ. In spite of everything that I've gone through in life and, you know, the mistakes that I've made, it was nobody but Jesus Christ that grabbed me out of my mess and made my mess into a powerful message to share to the world.
Amen. Amen. And so before we start talking about your book, let's let our listeners know, who is Tila Matthews?
Well, everyone, I'm Tila Matthews, known as Tila with a T. I am a podcaster as well. I am a molecular biologist by trade, but I am a kingdom entrepreneur with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I have a family of five. To God be the glory, a mighty, mighty man. I call him my bishop, my husband. Whom I love dearly, and we're in the great country, I like to call it, of Texas. So yes. That's what Tila is.
I love it. I love it. So let's talk about the book and what inspired you. I know when I read the book, you were, it looks like you were putting things in your journal for a while. But what led to sharing your story to the world? What was the deciding factor in that?
Well, it wasn't until October of 2024. I was talking to my friend and she was like, Tila, you have so many journals that you can turn it into a book. I have over like 40 journals. I just pour my heart out no matter what time of day. I have like particular journals throughout my house. And she's like, you could just turn this into a book. And I'm like, don't nobody want to hear my story? Like, don't nobody want to listen to hear what I have to say, especially some of the stuff that I have gone through and put myself through. And then it was like, that's what people need to hear, because a lot of people are scared to, you know, tell of the things that they have done. And I like to say I have to be transparent in order for people to be transformed. And so by the help of the Holy Spirit, I touched and agreed with my friend on bringing out this book. And by December of 2024, it was out. So,
yeah. And I thank you for it. So now that you mentioned that, I love the dialogue between you and your friend, because a few weeks back, we had a panel discussion on Why Does God Allow Suffering? That was the title of the panel. But what do you say to believers who struggle with this and they say, hey, if God loves me, why did he allow this?
I wouldn't say that, you know, there's a lot of things that we as individuals cause upon ourselves, right? There's the will of God and then there's the permissive will of God. Mm-hmm. And due to the fact that we're human, right, we make certain things that cause upon ourselves. And yes, some things tragically do happen, but you have two options: to look to the author and the finisher of our faith, or look sideways, look to somebody, look to the world. But I truly believe that we go through situations, or what people like to say, that, you know, God caused this or whatever. The reason why we go through certain things is for God to get the glory.
Amen.
And or is for us to tell the testimony for other people. Because I was taught that some of the things that I've gone through, yes, I caused it upon myself, but it's for others to be delivered, set free, and transformed. Mm. So yes.
I love that answer. And you talked in the book about hearing God's voice and also dreams. And you, so God is speaking to you. What would you say to the person? How do I put it? How do we really distinguish between God's voice and our own emotions? Because I thought you captured that well in your book.
Right. So there are, for me, there are three different types of dream. There's the demonic, the Holy Spirit, and then there's the flesh. Right. Mm-hmm. So how I distinguish is, for example, that's what they say. You got to guard your ear gates, your eye gates, every part of you have to protect it. Right. Yeah. And so, for example, I know that before I go to bed, for me personally, I have to read the Word of God, because whatever I watch on TV, whatever I take in food-wise, that it will affect my dreams. And so how I distinguish my dreams is I go back to the Word of God. I go to sleep on the Word of God. And when God gives me a dream, I'm like, okay, God, you gave me this dream. Now let me go and test it by the Word. Because
yeah.
His words never change. And so how I determine is from God is by going to his words, the Bible.
Yes, yes. And I love how you also say, and I do the same thing, you jot it down. You say the moment you wake up. And
yes.
that is really a good practice. And you describe yourself as a prophetic voice. So what responsibility comes with that?
A lot of responsibility comes with being a prophetic voice. Like, for me, what I've learned throughout this process is I constantly have to be at the feet of Jesus, because if I'm not at his feet, I allow anybody and everybody to come into my ears. And I'm like, okay, God, I need to hear you and you alone. And I need to know what's going on, because not only because like I am a I don't like to say this word. God has blessed me with this gift, right? But yes. Any believer can have this gift because he says, if you ask for it, I will gladly give it to you, yeah. Right? And so some of the things that I go through is I have to constantly be consecrated before the Lord. I constantly have to have a pure heart. I mean, when they say repent daily, I repent every 2.5 seconds because I'm like, Lord, I just want to be pure, yeah, and holy and righteous before you so that you can use me as your living vessel.
Amen. And to your point, I do know others who say how, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't want to misquote anyone, but I'm going to use the word draining. They're just, the exhausting maybe would be more appropriate, but you're constantly being pulled. And let me ask you this too. Do you have friends and family members coming to you quite frequently and asking you, you know, has God given you, some words to give, share with me, or, you know, how does that look?
No, family. Okay. So family per se, because they're familiar, right? Uh-huh. Familiarity. They won't really come to me unless I'm like, hey, what's going on? I go to them mostly. And gotcha. So with my friends, because I have a group of friends that are prophetic and, you know, birds of a feather flock together. And I'm very, mm-hmm, I'm very careful on who I allow in my circle. And so families, no, I mostly go to them because they're familiar with me. They remember me from my past, and it's very hard for them to see the future of, you know, oh, Tila was this way, Tila was that way. How can she be a prophet? But with my friends, they don't, you know, hold that against me with my past, and they see where God has taken me. And so with my friends, yes, if I have a word, I have to be obedient and tell them what thus says the Lord, and even with my family. But it's very hard because they're so familiar with me to be like, you know, hey, this is what the Lord says. I'm like, okay, all right, you can take that somewhere else.
Oh, well said, well said. And I tell you what I thought when I first like started reading this, I was like, wow, this is, it was painful, like to think of someone who went through some of the things you went through. And I'm like, wow, this is, but only God, right?
Only God.
Yes, yes. But you talked about your mother and father suffering from drug addiction, and you talked about your mother leaving you in the hospital. And I just imagine, like, people who have similar stories and hearing your testimony. Do you have any stories or incidents that where you shared that testimony, how it had just impacted someone else's life?
Well, yes. Matter of fact, a very close friend of mine, she's also adopted, and she's also African-American. And it's like, you know, to find someone that's adopted and African-American is like very rare type of deal. Cause you know, it's mostly, I'm not saying blacks don't get adopted, but it's just rare. Yeah. And so, you know, I shared my testimony with her, and she was like, wow, you know, I'm also adopted, and I didn't have that motherly love and or fatherly love. I was adopted by my great grandmother as well. And so, you know, being able to share that testimony, God brought us together for a reason, because I told her that our trauma doesn't define us. Yes. You know, we can't allow our past to affect our future. And so with that, you know, I told her, you have to keep the faith, because now she's a mother. And I was like, you, the situation that has happened to you, we cannot allow, you know, that to be a generational deal. It has to end with you. And so, yes.
Yes, yes. Thank you for that. And I know you lost both your mother and father at a young age. I can't remember, were you like 11 or 12 when you lost your mother?
I was 9 years old when I lost my mother, and I was 3 when I lost my father. Yes.
Yeah. And what would you say is the difference? Because I know they say little girls need their fathers, but little girls need their mothers too. What's the difference in being without a father versus being without a mother, in your opinion?
So being without a father, right, I was adopted. Okay, so I was adopted by my great aunt. She was never married. So I didn't also have a father on that end, right? Yeah. And so being without a father, we look for that nurturing fatherly love in other things, whether it's an addiction. I mean, you know, you have people that are, you know, addicted to certain things and they find that comfort in there. But for me, it was different men. Like, oh, I wanted someone to tell me that I'm beautiful, that, oh, they love me. Oh, I feel like they need me. And so growing up without a father, I found a fatherly love or a guy that said, oh, Tila, you're beautiful. I was like, oh, I'm beautiful. Thank you. You know, what's up? What you want? What you want? Here I am, you know? Yeah. And so every little girl needs their father, and even, you know, every little girl needs their mother. So growing up without a father has really affected me. But once I obtain a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm like, oh, wow, you was here all along, you know. Mm. Although, you know, we want that physicality, that physical touch from a father, a hug or an embrace. But once you become a born again believer, you know, Jesus is there. He's like, I'm a father to the fatherless. And so once I really tapped into that and was like, okay, Lord, I need you to be this to me. He was it. And so to God be the glory, I obtained a deep relationship with Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And as you were saying that, I was thinking about something else. In your book, you talked about, you said being deceptive, like you would tell a lot of fibs, right? You would make up stories. Oh, yeah. Do you tie that to what would you, because I know probably about two or three people who they're always like coming up with these stories. And it's like my mom used to say this, you're lying for no reason. You know, like, right. What do you,
but there's actually a reason why that individual lies.
Yeah. So that's what I was going to ask you. Like, do you, when you look back now, do you know why that was your default? I'm just curious.
So I sought for attention, right? Mm-hmm. Growing up, my voice was never heard, and I didn't feel like, although I was adopted back into my family, you know, I looked just like my biological mother, a copy and paste. Wow. Right? And so that was like a trigger for my great grandmother, where, you know, oh, you look like your mama, but you sure enough don't act like her. I'm like, I don't know what this lady act like. I never knew her. Right? Yeah. And so I always sought for attention and to be loved by, don't get me wrong, I was loved, but not the way that I needed to be loved, you know, right, emotionally and stuff like that. And so I sought attention elsewhere. I was like, well, I know if I lie, then they're going to be like, oh, Tila, they're going to feel sorry for me or whatever the case may be. And so I felt that, you know, me lying was a good thing, not knowing that, you know, there's, like I said, there's life and death in the power of the tongue, like literally. And from those lies, it came into my actual reality.
Yes. So. I remember you reading that in the book about the children. And wow. Yes. I was like, wow, that's powerful too. Cause it's so true. It is so true. And I appreciate you sharing that too. And I'm talking about in the book, because it's so easy to kind of skip over, you know, those, those characteristics, and, it takes courage, and it could be a blessing to those, my few pals who, you know, struggle with that. I wanted them to kind of hear that too. And then you mentioned about your, when your dad and left this world, and like that last, can you kind of share with our, without getting too much into it, because I do want them to read the book for themselves, but those last moments, I thought that was just like, wow, it could be easily overwhelming to read that. So could you kind of share that, or as much as you want to?
The last, where I wrote about me not being, knowing my father, or?
Yeah, like right before he passed, when you saw him before he passed.
Well, I was very young. I was three. So it was like, you know, I remember a glimpse of him, but, you know, it's like you know, you chose this lifestyle instead of choosing your own flesh and blood. And it's like, I wasn't the only, I have a lot of siblings from my biological father, and everybody, it's like everybody knew him except my sister and I. And so I was like, I wonder, you know, some of the thoughts that you have, some of the thoughts that I have, did I get them from you? You know, the anger problems, did I get that from you? You know, I see that I have your facial features, like your nose. I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm like, you know, okay, we got a big nose or whatever. Yeah. But, you know, there's so many questions that I wanted to ask him. Like, you know, it's crazy because my father was married when he met my mother, right? Mm-hmm. So he had me and my siblings outside of his marriage, right? And then I ended up doing the same thing. Yeah. And it's like, man, I wish I could talk to you about this and tell you, you know, what I did. Like, how did you handle this and stuff like that?
Yeah. And you also talked about the last time you saw your mother too, which was, I don't know, you just really was able, in my opinion, to like capture the hearts of the readers with really breaking down those stories. And and something else, you talked about your husband and the marriage struggling. And on top of that, I remember one of your IG posts, I think during an interview, I think you were interviewing a pastor, and he was talking about that, for lack of better words, that balance, right? Mm-hmm. You know, not neglecting the home life. And so as he was saying that, I'm thinking about your book, and then I'm thinking about my own life too, and how easy it is to get so driven and focused on the service piece and missing out on the family. You know, can you talk a little bit about that?
Right. So my ex-husband, he was Muslim, right? And so I was a Jew, a Messianic Jew, brought up in a Jewish household, but was taught the ways of Jesus Christ. And so we were unequally yoked from the get-go. And I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ while being married to him. Mm-hmm. And so once he, you know, passed away and stuff like that, that's when it was like, oh, I got to get serious for real this time with the Lord, because I lost my purpose and the plans that God had. Well, I wasn't focusing on it. I didn't say I lost it. I wasn't focusing on it. Yeah. I knew some of the things that God wanted me to do. And so once I started walking into my purpose, that's when I got into alignment with Jesus Christ. And, you know, being married again, thank God for redemption. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Balancing ministry and family, you have to put, like I said in my video, you have to put family first, because at the end of the day, ministry ain't going to be there for you. Your family.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I remember, and I think I shared this maybe a year ago on the show, but I was doing moonlighting, doing security work at this drugstore. And I remember everyone had left. It was a teenage girl there. And I stayed until her mother got home, came to the store to pick her up. And we waited and waited. And finally, I said, you know what? I can just take you home. And so I was driving her home, and she said something in the car that just really broke my heart, because she said, you know, my mother's at church, and she said, my mama loved the church more than she loved me. And I was like, oh, yeah. So it is so easy to get caught up, because it's good service. But, you know, like you said, that family, we really have to work on that. And then you talked about, so your husband was of a different faith. And how did that look when it came to the children? That's what I've always been curious about.
So my ex-husband, he was a Unitarian. So what a Unitarian is, they believe in all types of religion, both up into one. So one Sunday, they'll study Christianity and then talk against that. The next Sunday, they'll study Islam and then dabble into that. And then Buddhism and then all these Hinduisms. So me being a Messianic Jew, which is like Christianity and Judaism all together, but we believe in Jesus Christ. And so I was like, oh, so he understands, you know, that I'm a Christian and stuff like that. And he was very, quote unquote, open. He's like, whatever you do is what you do. We'll go to church. We'll do all of that. So I was like, oh, okay. So he understands. But it wasn't until we separated, right? Mm-hmm. So I kept the going to temple, going to church and stuff. And I installed, you know, Christianity into my children. But once it was time for my children to go see their father, he took them to a mosque and, you know, showed them all the museums and everything like that. And me being the believer that I was, all I could do is pray. And I could see why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yeah. And it's not only in marriage, it's in relationship, friendships, because like they say, bird of a feather flock together. Yeah. Right. And so, yeah, it was very hard on my children and it was confusing.
Yeah.
They were confused. They're like, okay, daddy is saying Allah is God, but you're saying, you know, Jesus Christ is the true and living God. He's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, what is it? Yeah. You know? So, yeah, it was very confusing for my children.
That makes perfect sense. It does. Have you seen that show? I think it's called Forbidden Love. Does that sound familiar to you?
No, I haven't seen it.
Oh, okay. It's a reality show, and basically it's people of different faiths dating. And they follow, and man, I've only saw like maybe two episodes, but it just blew my mind, some of the stuff I was seeing. But yeah, I also got to understand the reality TV component of it. Like, they sometimes spice it up for you, but yeah.
But it's actually a real thing, because my now husband, my husband, we are marriage counselors as well. Mm-hmm. And so we go live on TikTok. Daily, and we get questions about, oh, you know, I'm dating a Muslim guy and I'm a Christian and he's very good, he's very nice. We was like, you cannot date someone that is of the opposite, you know, faith from you. You can't do it, because the children is going to be confused. Then either one of y'all is going to convert to each other's religion. You want to go Muslim, then, or he's going to go Christian. So yeah.
You know what I found, and you're 100% right, but they can date as long as they just dating. And then when, you know, from watching that show too, when it got into the real stuff, like ceremonies, weddings, events, that's when it got complicated. And like you said, the kids, when as long as you're just having fun, he's lovely, he's nice, but then when it came to things that were important, like even the dress, it was you know, I think he was Muslim, and he had really strict expectations on how his wife should dress.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I don't know. I totally agree with what you're saying. You're so spot on. And you also talked about how important it was to be a member of a local church. We've talked about this numerous times on the show, but what can you expound on that, because that is important for our listeners to hear.
Yes, being a member of a local church is very crucial. Like, when I was transitioning from Virginia to Texas, I watched someone online by the name of Apostle Joshua Giles. And he's out of Minnesota and I was living in Texas. So I was like, oh, okay, since I'm watching you online, I'm getting the word of God. I'm, you know, my kids are watching it too. But he's like, you cannot do that. You have to fellowship with the saints. Like, there's a reason why, you know, it says, oh, good, how good and pleasant it is for our brothers to dwell in unity, because you pour into each other on the daily. You are there to lift each other up. And, you know, if a brother or a sister is in need, or you're battling with the spirit of depression, I will come to you and I will, you know, talk you out of things. But it's very crucial for you to be with a body of believers. It's the word of God. He says you need to fellowship with the saints, fellowship, you know, coming together and having, you know, worshiping together and reading the word together, because iron sharpens iron.
Yes.
So.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much for that. And I want to ask you this. To the listener who's struggling right now, And they're listening, they're grieving, they're angry, they're questioning God, and they're wondering if redemption is really a possibility in their life. What would you say to them directly about God, what you learned about God, what it means to go through this journey and to find God after this journey? What would you tell them right now?
For someone that is struggling and don't believe that they're able or capable of going through redemption, I just want to tell you that God is in the redemption business. Like, he is a God of redemption. Like he said, he's close to the brokenhearted. Why? Because he's the only one that can mend and put them back together. And so during my broken state, it's like I felt like at one point every single age of my life I was broken. Like from birth, my mother didn't want me. 3 years old, my biological father. 9, you know, my biological mother dying. And it's just like, God, I am a broken person. I am a mess. Who would want me because of all the things that I have done? Had a baby outside of my marriage, had a was a part of these organizations, cheating on my husband, doing all this crazy stuff. You know, who would want me? He's like, you know, but Tila, I want you. You know, you've gone through this, but look to me. I am the one that can redeem you. And the only way that I can redeem you is by you having koinonia, intimacy with me. And so once I became intentional about having that relationship with Jesus Christ, he redeemed me. He gave me back so much more. Now I'm married with a husband, like who doesn't look at the past, but you know, he looks to the future. It's like, okay, this is what God is calling us to do. You know, forget about the mess that you made. You know, now you have it in a book, write it and tell the world about it, because you have to tell all the tests that you have gone through, because the tests that I've gone through is now a testimony so other people can get delivered, set free and saved. And also be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So,
amen. I love that answer. And to that point, like when they see who you were and then who you are now, you only can say, but God. And so,
but God,
yes,
for real.
Yes, I love that. Hey, this has been just a joy. I really appreciate it. And again, I've followed you on IG. I love the content, and I absolutely love your book, Easy Read. But before we go, I always hand it over to my guests. I give you the time to discuss anything you want, promote your book. If there are any book signing events, any events where you're speaking, I just want to give you the time and hand the mic back to you.
Right. Okay. So actually the book that you just got, I revamped the whole thing. I added more things. I added more stories and, you know, added more years and everything that I've gone through from, you know, being a widow back to being a wife again. You know, that's redemption. From being a co-parenting, from having a blended family, from, you know, denouncing certain organizations that I was a part of. I walked through everything that I've gone through with that. And, you know, it's coming out in June. So later parts of this month. It's June already. I can't believe it. Later parts of this month. You can find it on Amazon, Tila Matthews, and or you can order it on TilaMatthews.com.
Amen, my sister. All right, ladies and gentlemen, Tila Matthews, my sister, you always have a place on the Unknown Preacher LA. God be with you. Thank you.
Amen.
God bless.
Thank you.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.